May our faith be directed always to the one who redeemed us and ransomed our soul. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we will be looking at verses 8 through 14 this morning. We've been singing some songs of praise to our God. What will they be singing in heaven? That's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse into the future and into heaven that you have given us here in this book, in this chapter, in these verses. Please help us to understand the impact of these statements on our lives in this moment. Even as we anticipate the future and look forward to being with you in heaven, help us to understand how this context can impact how we can live even now. And we pray for this help as we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In years past, there have been a couple of times that I have had the opportunity to witness grand choirs in some pretty amazing settings sing Handel's Messiah. Have you ever heard Handel's Messiah presented in person in a grand way? That music can be quite stirring. I remember one time there was a local college in my hometown when I was a boy that put this performance on, and my math teacher had a son that was my age, and we were buddies, and so I went with my math teacher and his son to this concert, and after it was over, we went back to the house, and my math teacher had a copy of Handel's Messiah, and we stood around a recording while it was playing, and we were singing the Handel's Messiah after it was all over. It was quite a stirring experience. Music can stir us. I wish there were words to express the full impact of what this passage of Scripture is describing to us. It is a glimpse into the future, yes. It's a glimpse into heaven. And they're singing. And they're singing praise to our Savior. Verse 9, and they sung a new song. They're singing. Now I know the very next word in verse 9 says saying. Lots of times we have this, it appears that they're singing, but it says they're saying. Well, you ought to be saying something when you sing. And that's what they do in heaven when they sing. They say something. They communicate something. They're saying something specific about our God. It's clear that they are singing. And they're singing a marvelous song. And I want to talk to you about this singing that they do in this context this morning. I want us to look at the participants, first of all. Notice in verse 8 it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. There are four beasts. This term is a very interesting word. Now, we, in our English language, we don't, most of our words don't have gender. In other languages, many words besides man, woman, boy, girl have gender to them. Words are masculine or feminine or neuter. And this particular word in the original language, beast, the four beasts, the word means living creature. But the reason they chose the word beast to translate it is it's a very fascinating term because the word means living creature but is neuter in gender. It's neuter in gender. Means it's not a boy, it's not a girl. It's neither. It's neuter in gender. Do you remember when Jesus explained that when we get to heaven in our glorified bodies, we're going to be like the angels? And how did he describe the characterization of the angels in that situation? They neither are married nor are given in marriage. Now, we think in terms of our setting here in this earth, on this earth, in this world, in terms of relationships based on gender, boy meets girl. Everything is different in heaven. The angelic creatures aren't divided up between men and women. There is no such thing among the angelic creatures. And these beasts aren't masculine or feminine or boys or girls. They don't have gender. They're living creatures. But there's no gender. Now, there's a reason I explain all of that to you. Because this. It then expresses that there are 24 elders. Talks about the elders. The word is presbyteros, Presbyterians. There are 24 Presbyterians in heaven. No. Did you know we have Presbyterians here? Greg Beard is a Presbyterian, and Don Snyder is a Presbyterian, and Gerald Cook is a Presbyterian. They're elders. That's the Bible word for elder. They're Presbyterians. Technically, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm an elder. We're elders. Elders. 24 elders. Elders. And that term has a gender to it. Guess what it is? It's masculine. It's masculine. Then it says, having every one of them harps. The verb having is in a participial form. And verbs take gender related to the words that they are describing action from. And this verb, having, is masculine. Also, the pronoun them is a masculine pronoun. Now, God could have arranged the words like this. The four beasts and the 24 elders having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And we would say, well, you couldn't have a verb having both neuter and masculine genders. So the word having must refer both to the beasts, neuter, and the elders, masculine. But he decided to include the pronoun, having every one of them. It's not necessary to the flow of the text. But I believe he did that to clarify what he's describing for us. The four beasts are there, they're living creatures. But there are 24 elders, 24 elders, and it is the elders who are holding the harps. And the elders who are holding the vials or the bowls, which are the prayers of the saints. And it is the elders in verse 9 that sing. They sung masculine a new song. Saying masculine verb. And we will understand why he wants us to understand that it's the elders that are singing and not the four beasts when we look at the content of this particular song in verse 9. Notice what it says. They sing, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, where did the beasts come from? Did the beasts come out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation? No, they didn't. Did Jesus redeem the angels? No, he didn't. Did Jesus redeem the beasts? No, he didn't. He redeemed human beings. He redeemed people. The four beasts are not singing this particular song. I think they join in a little bit later, and we'll make note of that. But this particular song, the elders are singing. You see, the elders, masculine, having masculine, every one of them masculine, harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. They, masculine, sung a new song, saying, masculine, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. These 24 elders that are standing before the throne of God singing this song are human beings that had been on the earth and now are in heaven because they were redeemed by the blood of Christ, and there they stand. I believe they represent the church because these are people that were redeemed out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. Now, we know the Jews have been scattered across the face of the earth, and they will be regathered in Israel out of those places. But the Jews are only one nation. The Israelites are one nation. These people were redeemed out of every nation, every nationality, every language, every kindred, every family, every group of people on the earth will have representatives in heaven because Jesus will redeem people out of every one of those groups. Obviously, there are more than 24 kindred and tongues and people and nations. The 24 elders are representatives, I believe, representatives of the church by virtue of the evidence that I've given you here in the text. And they sing before the throne this song to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He has redeemed us, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You say, well, why are the four beasts noted as being there if they're not singing? Well, the four beasts are overseeing a lot of things. They're participants in overseeing the events that will transpire in the tribulation period in particular, and the events in the future. These are special creatures. Go to chapter 6. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. One of the four beasts speaks with regard to the opening of the first seal of this book with seven seals. You go to verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say. You go to verse 5, and he says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say. You go to verse 6, and it says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Verse 7, the fourth beast opens or speaks with in relationship to the opening of the fourth seal. And on it goes through the book of Revelation. Chapter 7, verse 11, you have the four beasts. Chapter 14, in verse 3, you have the four beasts. Chapter 15, in verse 7, you have the four beasts. Chapter 19 and verse 4, you have the four beasts. And they are overseeing this thing taken. And when the songs are all over in chapter 5, and you come to the very last verse in verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, "And the four beasts said, Amen." They amen the song because they agree with it. But you see, only human beings, only people from the earth can sing the song of redemption. And so these 24 elders are singing the song of redemption in heaven. When we get to heaven, and make note of the fact that the 24 elders, these people from the earth are in heaven. At the end of the tribulation period, we come back to the earth and will be on the earth with Christ during the tribulation period. These are believers, church saints in heaven during the tribulation period, as the tribulation period is getting ready to begin. I think that means the rapture has to have happened. But here they are, obviously people who had been on earth at some point, now are in heaven, and they're singing the song of redemption. When we get to heaven, we're going to sing the song of redemption. We will rejoice in what made it possible for us to be there. We sang some songs of redemption this morning. We should sing them with exuberance. We will when we get to heaven. I think there will be a little bit of passion there when we sing the song of redemption when we get to heaven, because we'll realize it was the redemption of Jesus Christ that made it possible for us to get there. But then notice what happens in verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders." Now there is a chorus. Not only are the elders singing, but now, he says, angels are joining in, and the beasts are going to sing. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. How many is that? 100 million. It's a lot of angels. But that's not all. Not only was there 10,000 times 10,000, then he says, "and thousands of thousands." Can you see John up there trying to count the angels? How many angels are there? He got up to 100 million, and that's as far as he could get. And there were a whole lot more, so he just said thousands of thousands more. Hundreds of millions of angels. Well, that's a choir. Norm, how would you like to lead that choir? Hundreds of millions. And remember, verse 9, it says, "They sung a new song, saying." So when we come to verse 12 and it says, "saying with a loud voice," I think they're still singing. But now, instead of just the 24 elders representing those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, now all of these hundreds of millions of angels, the four beasts and the 24 elders, are going to sing a song, and here's what it is in verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" You see, all the angels and the beasts can sing that song, because in that song, they're not saying he redeemed us. They're just saying that he is worthy to be praised because of what he has done. It's a different song. In verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in the heaven, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" Somehow there seems to be this compelling that when this song is sung in heaven, every creature everywhere in all of creation must join in. The one song we sang this morning, written by Fanny Crosby, the one line on, I think it was the third stanza. I sing because I cannot be silent. Remember those words? I cannot be silent. I must sing. I am so passionate about what Jesus Christ has done. I must sing. I must. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb. We talked about the worthiness of Christ back in April. We jumped ahead a little bit and we talked about the worthiness of Christ. We said at that time that to be worthy means you are equal to something. When you ascribe a compliment or an adjective or a description or an accomplishment to someone, you say they're worthy of this thing. It means that they are equal to what they are being described as. Worthy. Deserving to be described in that way. It says he is worthy to receive. Now, in expressing it that way, it does not necessarily mean that anyone is going to give something to him. This word receive, as it is used in the Bible, can mean to receive or take or receive either one. It simply means to take possession of something or to claim possession of something. So when it says that he is worthy to receive, it means that he is worthy to take possession of these things. He is equal to these things. He is worthy to claim to possess them. He is worthy to possess them, to have them in his possession. He is worthy of that. Well, what is he equal to? What is he worthy of? What is he deserving of? The list begins with power. Actually, there are three different terms between verse 12 and verse 13 in the song that they sang that has to do with the power of God. Three different terms. This word power in the same list in verse 12, the word strength, and then in verse 13, the word power is a different word in the original language. And they all have particular nuances to them. The first word, power, refers to God's natural ability, Christ's natural ability to exert tremendous force. He has the muscles. He does. He has them. He has the natural ability. I remember when our son Samuel had some surgery. And he was not going to be able to do the heavy lifting at his job that he was accustomed to. And he said, I guess I won't be lifting 300 pounds anymore. And he just said it as a matter of fact. And you had to stop and think, now wait a minute. Did he just say he lifted 300 pounds on a regular basis? He lifted 300 pounds. And pushed 500 pounds. The one summer between college years, I worked for bricklayers, and I got pretty strong hauling brick and block. I don't know that I could ever in my lifetime have lifted 300 pounds. How many of you can lift 300 pounds? Samuel had some muscles. He could do something we couldn't do. Well, now you multiply that exponentially to infinity, and you understand God has the natural ability to do some pretty amazing things. He has the physical ability to do some powerful things. That's the word power. Then it uses the word strength. Just so that we understand, he uses this different term, not only natural ability, but he wants us to understand that this is physical strength. That's the term, strength, physical, physical. Not strength of will, not strength of mind. This is strength of body, physical strength. He has the ability physically to do some pretty powerful things. He can cause the winds to blow. He can cause the forces of the storms to move across the face of the earth. He can cause the rocks to move in the earth. He can cause the volcanoes to erupt. He can do powerful physical things. He has the natural ability because he has the muscles, and it has to do with the physical nature of this universe in which we live. He has the ability to do powerful things. And then it uses the word power in verse 13 to describe manifested power as opposed to potential power. It's not just that God can do these things. He actually does them. God is not just a God who boasts of what he can do. You ever known boasters? Oh, I can do that. I can do that. Oh, no, it's not just words with God. He actually does it. He has the natural ability to do some mighty powerful things in the physical universe, and he does them. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When Christ comes to this world and will punish it for its rejection of him, it's going to be a very physical experience. Because he is worthy to be in possession of power and strength and power. He is also worthy to be in possession of riches, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Abundance, wealth is the term, describing to us that in his worthiness there is no limit to his resources. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns a lot more than that. Resources are necessary in order to accomplish tasks. We are struggling in our nation with limited resources. We're running out of money. And we're soon going to run out of credit. And then what are we going to do? I don't know. Was there ever a country that went bankrupt? What will happen? You know, inflation in some other countries has really hit the fan. I forget what nation it was, but one of the African nations, somebody was showing a paper bill. You know, we have $1 and $5 and $20 and $50 and $100. There was a time in our country where $500 and $1,000 bills were circulated, but they're not circulated now. But in other countries, they get some pretty high numbers. And they were showing this one paper bill, $1 trillion. Of whatever their currency was. Can you imagine carrying a wallet full of trillion-dollar bills? Each one not worth very much, is it? But listen, God has no problem about resources. He owns it all. He is worthy to receive riches. He has unlimited resources. There is no question about the resources in his possession. Chapter 5, verse 12, the word wisdom. He is worthy to receive wisdom. Skill with knowledge. Not only knowing things, but knowing how to use that knowledge. There is no restriction in his skill to reason, to calculate, to plan, to implement, or accomplish what needs to be done. He is worthy to receive honor. There is no way of measuring how valuable or important or significant he is. He is worthy to receive glory. There is no sufficient way to describe how special, how magnificent, how pure, how holy, how glorious he is. He is worthy to receive blessing. There are not sufficient words to praise him. How can we describe him? But we must try. We must try with the most eloquent words that we can manage to praise our God, to sing, and in our singing, say something that is worthy of him who is worthy to receive power and riches and honor and strength and glory and blessing. This is what will be sung in heaven. What should we be singing now? Why not sing the chorus of redemption now? Why wait to get to heaven? Don't take the word blood out of our hymns. Don't take the word redemption out of our songs that we sing in praise to our God. Let us sing of salvation. Let us sing of the Savior. Let us sing of his crucifixion. Let us sing of his resurrection. Let us sing of the gospel. That should be the song of our hearts. For he is worthy to be the strongest, the richest, the wisest, the most honorable, the most glorious, the most blessed of all. Sing unto him that is worthy, who redeemed us with his blood. Sing it in your closet at home. Sing it in our assembly here together. Sing it in the streets and tell the world. Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised. Is there passion in your heart to sing the song of redemption and to sing the song of praise to our Savior? When you hear the song being sung, are you compelled to join in? Do you sing because you cannot be silent? Where is the passion in our hearts, folks? Where is the passion? Do we sense the intensity? Do we appreciate the significance? Are we willing to honor the Savior because we get it? He's worthy because he did what needed to be done to bring us into his presence. He's worthy to be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. We strain for words to say that are worthy to who you are. We join in the chorus of heaven. What a glorious chorus, O Lord. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And you are worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. O Lord, cause us to appreciate with passion the worthiness of our Savior, and compel us to join in the chorus and sing the song of praise. I pray in Jesus' name.